We'll eliminate the next song and let's turn in our scriptures, please, to the 10th commandment, the 20th chapter of Exodus. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor. In this series of messages dealing with the Ten Commandments, I have sought to show you that the commandments were holy. I've sought to show you that they were spiritual. I've sought to show you that they represent the nature of God Himself. We have seen that the Ten Commandments undergird all of God's dealings with the human race, and that sin is the violation of this law, and that it is the commandment that is a taskmaster to drive us away from ourselves and drive us to Christ for deliverance, and that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all of us when we put our trust in Him. But after we're saved and after we've been justified, then the law comes back to us, not as a curse, but as a blessing. It comes back to us as the standard of our Christian conduct. And so Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the psalmist said, oh, how love I thy law. And I have sought to point out that all through the scripture, the law abides. The great book of Proverbs, which we love to quote, is just simply a rephrasing in different ways of the law of God. The Sermon on the Mount and the things that our Lord Jesus Christ set before us are just statements in different ways as He brought them out of the law of righteousness and the law of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now it's in this rejoicing that we come as believers, because we want to serve our God as He would have us live. He's the one who made us. He's the one who gave us the standard of conduct by which He wanted us to live. And when our first parents disobeyed and fell into sin and brought misery and death and all the pains of hell upon us, we turned to Jesus Christ. And now that we found the Lord Jesus Christ, and now that we are in Christ, we desire to please Him, and we turn again to follow the Lord Jesus. We say our Savior was without sin. He kept the law of God perfect. He kept that law perfectly in order that He might be our substitute and pay our penalty for us. He kept that law perfectly in order that God might take our iniquity and lay it over upon Him. And so the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as the sinless one, is also the one whom we are to follow. We are to walk in His steps, and we are to seek to honor the commandments of our God. Now, as I come to this last of the Ten Commandments, we have reached the point where we see, beyond any question of doubt, the inward spiritual penetration of the law into the heart of man. We have taken the two tables of the Decalogue. First, the table that deals with our relationship to God, and we saw the progression from the first through the fourth. We've taken the second table of the Decalogue, and we've seen the progression from the fifth commandment, step by step, until we come now to the last, or the tenth. In the case of the fifth commandment, we saw that God dealt with where life begins, in the home, in the family. Honor thy father and thy mother. The source of authority is God gives it over the life of a child. And then in the next commandment, thou shalt not kill. God guards and protects that life. He's the author of it. He gave it. And he is the one who tells us that we have no right to take it, except upon certain judicial conditions which the Scripture lays down. Then the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, he protects the sanctity of that life, the purity of that life, and the unity and the authority of that home. And then he moves from that into the commandment, thou shalt not steal. As an individual, we're protected. We have property rights. These are divine rights. And you can't put so-called human rights above property rights, because a property right is a divine right. And on that basis, you have the authority for our free society and the differences that exist in ownership as we find them in a society of freedom. Then we move on in, as we did last Lord's Day, to that command which says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And we notice that all of this begins to come out of the heart of man. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him. And so it is. We dealt with that blessed commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. And I read to you the statement from our shorter or our larger catechism with the detailed analysis of what some of these sins are. And we see the terrible aggravations, man between man. And we saw some of the difficulties that arise in a church controversy or a squabble in the choir or some sort of an upset in a Sunday school class. When somebody begins to misjudge intentions or actions or words, and these tales begin to flip and fly around through the church, and you have a church set on fire by a few tongues because people began to bear false witness and because they did not understand the law of the Lord, which we're to serve and to follow. But today we move on into the inner sanctuary of the heart. Thou shalt not covet. And in the epistle to the Romans, the 7th chapter and the 7th verse, the Apostle Paul said, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul was a moral man in his outward conduct. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He followed the traditions of the Father. But it was this command which penetrated his heart and which said, thou shalt not covet, that undid him and brought him down to the place where he says, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a company of unclean people. And the heart, as Paul saw it, was a wicked heart. It's a deceitful heart. It's desperately wicked, and no man can know it. And our Savior says it's out of the heart are the issues of life. And as a man believeth in his heart, so is he. And we come now in the final demands of this great standard of the law of God. We come down to this one which says, thou shalt not covet. Now let us take our Bibles, and I want to turn to several of these passages which deal with this matter. First, will you turn to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Here again we have the Apostle Paul. Notice down I'll begin with verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, of course this all deals with the 7th commandment, and covetousness, which is your 10th commandment, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived therein. Ye lived in this sin, ye lived in this rottenness, ye lived in this concept of life whereby you're coveting, coveting, coveting. And the word literally, which is translated here out of the Greek, means to set your mind upon. to set your mind upon. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor his maidservant, nor his manservant, nor anything which is thy neighbor's. That is the blessed commandment. Now turn, please, if you will, over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And in the last chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, beginning with the 5th verse, we have another section. Let your conversation be without covetousness. By the way, look at that 4th verse, just ahead of that. I referred to that, I believe, when I was discussing the command on adultery. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers will God judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Now, I think that there is a close connection here. When Paul said, I had not known lust, except the command that said, thou shalt not covet. I think there is a connection, because this commandment says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, and then it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And here a man sees another man with a beautiful wife, and he has designs on her, and the first thing you know, they've got some sort of an affair going, and they get a divorce, and other things upset, and the first thing you know, you've got all sorts of corruption and mischief and great damage. But this passage says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And then he adds, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In this same connection, will you turn with me over to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. I'm giving you a number of these scriptural references that undergird this great and blessed commandment of our God, as is given to us so clearly. In the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, and we move down into verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us there be therewith content. The opposite of covetousness is associated with our contentment, knowing that God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, when you reach that point, there are several questions that rise in your mind. Does the command against covetousness forbid that you should go out and get gain and make a profit and engage in enterprise and become prosperous? The answer is no. We have a responsibility to be good stewards of what God's given us, to use what He's given us, to exercise the gifts that He's given us, and to make a profit in order that we may advance the work of the Lord. But you can do that without a covetous heart. You can do that with a love for your God and a love for the truth of God. Now, just at this point, there are other verses in the Scripture, there are at least two of them, where the word covet is used in the English translation. You find that over in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in that section through there, where the apostle is dealing with some of these questions of gifts, and he says, covet the best gifts. The word covet at that point is different in the Greek from the one that's used in the references to this commandment. It's a little different. Literally, the new word used there, which is translated covet, means be zealous for the best gifts. Covet to prophesy, he said, in that same passage. You and I have a right in our heart to desire certain things. And that desire need not be a covetous desire. And it's right at that point that these lines need to be clearly defined and understood in our hearts. And you are the one, beloved. Your heart is the one which is engaged in this activity. And you know whether your desire for this is an honorable and righteous desire, or whether your desire is a sinful desire as you seek to covet that which your neighbor has. And the decision as to whether this matter is an act of covetousness is something which your own heart can explain to you as you look to the Spirit of God. Oh, beloved, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ will cleanse us. And that fellowship which we have one with another will not be defiled with covetousness between each other. Maybe I'd better get a little bit more specific, because it's difficult at this point sometimes for the Lord's people to understand. Is it wrong to desire the same kind of a car that your neighbor has? Somebody buys a new car and you see it and you say, "Oh, isn't that wonderful?" Well, if you've got the money, you can go downtown and buy one just like it if you want to. And that's not covetousness. The car has commended itself to you and you like it, and so you want one like it, you can use it. And that would not be covetousness. But if that were the only one there were, and the fellow had it, and you wanted it so bad that you began to design how you could get it away from him by some hook or crook, that would be covetousness. No question about it. But when the apostle goes on to say, be content with such things that you have, the apostle is saying to you and to me that since the Lord has promised never to leave us, that we are not to desire the things that belong to somebody else, to the point where our mind is fixed on it, to the point where we're engaged in sinful activity in connection with it. That's what it means. And it means that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your chief end isn't to get something that somebody else has that you want, which properly belongs to them. Your chief end is to serve your Lord. Your chief end is to glorify God. Your chief end is to please the Lord Himself. And we come here into the very inner recesses of your heart and the desires of your heart. Oh, the heart of man bears in it these issues of life. And I can understand more clearly as you see the inwardness of this command that digs deeply down into the inner recesses of your soul. You can understand how the Apostle Paul must have felt when he knew he was a righteous man outwardly. But here was his own wicked heart. And he had these desires flowing out of that heart. And when he came close to the great commandment of God, which is holy, and that command said, thou shalt not covet, Paul said, the law revived and I died. The law revived and I died. The law struck me. The law went into my heart. And I saw that I was ruined, that I was undone, that I was a sinner, that I was condemned, and that I deserved death. You say the same thing. You'll say the same thing. If you're one of these self-righteous individuals, say, I lived a good life. I'm getting along very fine. I'm going to work my way into heaven. If you come straight into the presence of this great standard of holiness, which is spiritual and penetrates to your inner being, you will say, I too am a transgressor of the law of God. And when you come into that place, you can understand that other blessed text, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And every single man that comes face to face with the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the law of God, as the Apostle Paul did, he lays open his heart and he says, I am guilty before God. And so when he gets to that place, he's anxious to receive the preacher when he comes and announces that there's forgiveness, announces that there's grace, announces that there's something that can go deeper into that heart than even the covetous desire. And that which can go deeper into that heart than even the covetous desire is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit can penetrate that heart. The Holy Spirit can give a new nature. And then the Holy Spirit can give unto us the fruits of the Spirit, which are in all meekness and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness. And we begin to forbear and we bear. We are concerned about our neighbor's affairs, his good name and his welfare. And we're not out seeking through covetous desires to get that which does not belong to us. I'd like to develop some of these things more in detail, but you can't in the brief compass of a sermon. But you know, these commandments overlap. They overlap. Thou shalt not covet. You go out and steal. The minute you do that, you violate the command, thou shalt not steal. This command, thou shalt not covet, has something to do with the command, thou shalt not commit adultery, because men look with lust. That gets into another field. This command, thou shalt not covet, has to do with the command, thou shalt not bear false witness. Somebody accuses you of doing something, you know in your heart you're just as guilty of it as you can be. It's exactly what you think. But you get up and say, I never had such an idea. But you did. And when you get into the inner spiritual resource of the heart of a man, where sin is and where the law of God comes in to open it up and to cut that heart right open wide. This commandment, that commandment, this commandment, that commandment. You're just transgressing over the law of God. And do you know James said that if you break the law in one point, you're guilty of it all. This law is a unit. This law is a great deposit called the will of God. That's what it is. It's the design of God. And so when we come face to face with the fact that we've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, you are constantly saying, and you'll be honest with yourself, you're constantly saying, Lord, take care of my heart. Lord, cleanse my heart. Lord, give me strength to resist these ideas that come into my heart. This past week, we had a meeting of the Board of Directors of Faith Theological Seminary. We graduated a wonderful class from the seminary. Young men are going out. But at the board meeting, I opened the scripture to read, as we always do, a chapter of the Bible. And then every member of the board prays, and then we go on with our business. And I turned to the book of Proverbs. We love the book of Proverbs. And I ran into a verse. And it's been with us ever since. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You commit your life unto the Lord. You commit your business unto the Lord. You commit your labor unto the Lord. Whatever you're doing, you commit it unto the Lord. Something will happen to your thoughts. Something will take place inside of your thinking apparatus. Something will take place down in the inner recesses of your soul. Your thoughts will be established. And I've been thinking about that, been turning it over. I thought of it in connection with the Christian Admiral, you know. We committed this admiral. We said, Lord, we need it. We want it. We'll step out. And people looked at us and says, what in the world are you getting into now? There's you're going to make a big mess out of this thing. And all the talk that went around. But what happened? We stepped out. We thought it was what God wanted us to do. And we committed it to the Lord. And I wish you people would come down on Thursday and see how our thoughts have been established. I wish you'd come down and just look around the place. Our thoughts have been established. Ideas, dreams, hopes, plans are being fulfilled. Why? Because God says out of the heart are the issues of life. That's why. God says you commit your works unto me and your thoughts will be established. I'll direct your thinking. I'll guide you in these things and you'll step out. And then God undergirds and God blesses. And oh, blessed are the pure in heart. And we need hearts that are pure. And that purity in our heart comes because of our devotion to Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, don't let your conversation be filled with covetousness. Let your life Let your conversation, let everything you do be filled with the concept that you're going to glorify the God and Father of Jesus Christ, and that you're going to honor the gospel of our Savior, which we preach, and which will bring men to salvation, that they might be saved by faith. One of the problems we've had down at that Christian Admiral is stealing. Mr. Bancroft down there, he has to keep everything under lock and key, doesn't dare turn loose of anything. Everything has to be checked in, everything has to be checked out. Everybody's afraid to do anything. We took down some of these big, beautiful pictures. We had to lock them up. It's just the strangest thing, how things just disappear. They just disappear. Just disappear. Last week, some of the ladies were down there, and they had the vacuum attachments that they brought with their own vacuum cleaners, and they were vacuuming around, and they went back to get their attachments, and the attachments were gone. They disappeared. They didn't know where they went. They knew they couldn't have gone very fast or very far, because it hadn't been but a few minutes since they saw them. But they disappeared. And so the women began to make a great clatter about the attachments. They went around, attachments, and oh, they were clattering around, what happened to their attachments? And all of a sudden, one of the fellows says, "Don't worry," he says, "they're around here somewhere." He says, "They're down maybe at the elevator." Well, they knew they weren't down at the elevator because they'd been down there. And the women were running around. They went back, and sure enough, the attachments were right back exactly where they had been lost. Whoever took them off came and put them back in the same spot. Hey, we better make a bigger clatter over some of these things. They'll come back and put them back in the same spot. But this idea of society stealing, seeing something, taking it, grabbing it. Oh, beloved, there's only one thing we need in this country, and that is the Word of God. We need the preaching of the law of God and the conviction that it brings of sin. And then we need an understanding that Christ Jesus fulfilled the law. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And that in Jesus Christ we can have life and peace and purity. And that our hearts can be centered upon Jesus Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And this heart that brings that salvation as you trust. And it's out of this heart that the covetousness reigns. And it's into this heart that the Spirit comes and breaks that power in your life. You know, beloved, the more you love the Lord Jesus Christ, the less you covet your neighbor's goods. The closer you come to the Son of God in your desire to serve Him every day, the more filthy the concept of coveting something that lawfully belongs to your neighbor strikes your being. You're not interested in it. It's offensive to your soul. And that which delights your soul is serving Jesus Christ in everything that you do. Thou shalt not covet. Now, I've gone through the Ten Commandments with you, and if you remember, I introduced this series by a number of messages of introduction. I think that I will continue and give you several additional messages of conclusion. And then, as the Lord leads, as we plan, we'll take all these messages and put them in some more permanent form. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank Thee for Thy law. And we thank Thee that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to us who have believed. Oh, how we thank Thee that we have been justified by faith. And now if there's anyone here who's unsaved, oh God, save them, give them faith. May they see, as Paul has so clearly shown us, that we are slain. We're under the condemnation of this law. And that thou shalt not covet does go to our hearts. And then we pray that thou wouldst bless all of us as we seek to serve thee every day. And may we truly say, not I, but Christ.